Amen. Well, as you grab your seat, grab a copy of God's Word with me and join me in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's one in a seat back close by you. If you don't own a Bible, leave with that. We would love for you to have a copy of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are in the midst of what will take probably a couple years to get through the Gospel of Luke. And from time to time on that journey, we are kind of taking some tributaries off the mainstream, so to speak, with just some mini-series. We're in one of them now that you see called Disciples of Jesus. Obviously, as we study Luke's gospel, we are looking at what it means to know Jesus and follow Jesus. And so for a few weeks, 5 weeks here, we're taking some time to just dive deeper into that in this mini-series here. If you went to the second floor of our house and one of the door frames up there, there's this decorative ruler, this long decorative ruler that goes from like floor to ceiling. And on it, you guys probably have something similar. On it, we just mark our kids' heights, right, as they grow up. And so from time to time, I'll just stop there and I'll look, and you can see these kind of visual remembrance of our kids growing up. The problem is, it's really hard to have one of those spiritually. Imagine if you walked into church each week and were like, okay, up against the ruler, like, how was your week spiritually this past week? It's really hard to get a sense of, like, are we growing? How do I know if I'm growing? That's such an important question. Are we growing in the Lord? Are we growing in our walk with the Lord? And how do we know? Maybe some of us here, we look back at when we came to Christ, and in those first 3 years, man, we were just on fire, and we're growing like crazy. Maybe for others of us here, you're like, I haven't really considered it, but I feel pretty stagnant right now, actually, and I don't really know how. And so it can be hard when left to ourselves to get a grasp of how we are growing. But last week we launched this series, and Pastor Jeremy walked us through Hebrews chapter 5, where we talked about we want to be a people who are growing from milk to meat. We want to be growing in maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission here is very simple, to glorify God by making disciples. And we want to see lost people get saved and come to saving faith in Jesus. And then once we all know Jesus, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, we are to be growing up in Him throughout the rest of our life. And so we're looking at that. We rolled out a discipleship pathway. And listen, this pathway is just intended to be a tool for us to use in helping, discern how we take our next steps in the Lord. We were praying about it a couple weeks ago, and Michelle Stomps, our kids ministry director, in her prayer, she said, Lord, help us use this as a tool, not a rule. I like that. That'll preach, right? This is a tool, not a rule. And so we're not trying to lay before you some legalistic path at all of it, but we're just trying to help us take the next steps in our walk with Jesus. If you happen to miss last week, you're like, what are you talking about? Go to our website. Right on the homepage, you can click on discipleship now. There's this entire kind of discipleship part of our website. Under that, click on discipleship pathway. It'll take you to this page here. There's about a 20-minute video that just kind of walks you through the pathway. Jeremy did such a good job with that, and we just pray it will help us take our next steps with Jesus. But today, if last week, and let me just kind of walk you through the 5 weeks of this series, if last week was about growing up, week one was about growing up, today's about the reality that we grow up together. We don't grow up alone. That the Christian life and even this discipleship pathway, as we talk about it, it can be really easy to get really individualistic with it and to kind of go like, okay, I'm focused on my pathway. But I hope by the end of our time today, we are going to be like, wow, like I'm actually really encouraged that we are to be like, we're to be intimately involved in each other's pathway and each other growing up in the Lord. And so today we want to look at growing up together. Next week at the picnic, we'll talk about growing up at home out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. The week after that, growing up into Christ from Ephesians chapter 4. And then in the final week, growing up in love. Because here's the deal, like if we do this whole series and we're talking about discipleship and what it means to grow in Jesus, but we fail in love, we've failed in it all. Come on, give me an amen. That encourages your pastor. Thank you. And so today, though, here's the main idea. We're to grow up. We're to grow up, comma. Here's the big word for today. We are to grow up together. We're to grow up together to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. We want to see this from 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me pray. Father, speak to us now. Would the riches of these 10 verses we look at today encourage our hearts deeply for your grand plan for what you call your church, and that, Lord, we would step into the fullness of what you've called us to as your church, as your people corporately together. Help us to that end, God. Let me preach it faithfully and say what your word says, nothing more, nothing less. And Lord, give us ears to hear, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 2 begins with these words, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good." Our outline today, we're just breaking our main idea into its parts and walking through it. So let's start with this. We're to grow up. We're to grow up. Hey, grow up. And you should say back to me, hey, grow up. We are to be growing up in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the first word of 1 Peter chapter 2? So that tells us something, right? As we kind of know, obviously, Peter is rolling into chapter 2 out of what he's been saying in chapter 1. Chapter 2 flows right out of the content of chapter 1. And 1 Peter chapter 1, this would be great study for you this week on your own. Peter opens his letter, and then in verses 3 to 12 of chapter 1, Peter worships over the reality of salvation, that we are a people who've been born again to a living hope. Are you someone who's been born again to a living hope? I mean, the joy of that, and you can as you read Peter's words on this, you can like feel his joy of what it means that we're a people who have been born again to a living hope. And this is the work of God alone. God does the work to make us born again. I don't born again me. God does the work for me to be born again the moment Jesus Christ is received by faith. This is the awesome reality of justification. And so don't get confused as we walk through these weeks on the discipleship pathway as if this pathway is somehow how you earn justification. No. Justification is a free gift of God, of his grace, received by faith, and he is the one who makes us born again. Praise God, right? And so then Peter flows out of verse 12 in verse 13 begins to talk about sanctification. Verses 13 to the end of chapter 1, he's rejoicing in the reality of sanctification. How in light of the fact that we've been born again to a living hope, we are now to live holy lives. We are to live supernatural, holy lives. We are to love one another with a sincere brotherly love. That since we've been born again to a living word, we're to live in light of that reality. And so it's in light of this reality that Peter then flows into chapter 2. And he says, because of these things, that we've been born again to a living hope, and in light of that, we're to live a holy life. He starts and he says, so put away those things that are of the old life. Put away those things, Brock, that are of the old man, malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And then as Peter's encouraging us to grow, he says, put those things away. And then he says, long for something or crave for something. What do you see there in the verse 2, that word to long for? What's it say? Long for what? Long for the pure spiritual milk. See, Peter gives us a picture here. And it's a powerful picture. He says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And so if you think about the way a newborn infant longs for his or her mother's milk, that infant's restless, that infant's crying, that infant will not be soothed until he or she gets that milk. Peter's like, look at that. Hey, Christian, look at that newborn infant. Learn from that newborn infant. Like they're restlessly craving milk. We are to crave the pure spiritual milk. Now, what does that actually mean? What are we talking about here? We're to crave the Lord like that. We're to crave the things of the Spirit like that. We're to crave, here it is now, the Word of God like that. Who could tell me the famous milk marketing ads of the 90s? What is it? Okay, good. I thought you'd get that. Who can tell me the marketing slogan before Got Milk took off? Milk, there it is. I knew I could count on someone. Milk, it does a body good. Peter's telling us, hey, the pure spiritual milk, longing. I gotta have the Lord. I gotta have the things of the Lord. I gotta have the fullness of the Spirit. I gotta have the Word of God, longing for the pure spiritual milk. It does a soul good. And now look at the outcome of that. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may what? Come on, that by it you may grow up. Hey, say back to me, grow up. How do we grow up? How do we grow up in the Lord? We long for, we crave this pure spiritual milk, the things of the Lord, the things of the Spirit, more than anything else. We crave a love for His Word. In doing this, we will grow up into salvation. Now, don't be confused by Peter's language here. Salvation happens in a moment. We are justified in a moment. Genuine faith takes root in our heart. We are saved the moment we call on the name of the Lord to be saved, but the rest of our life, we will be sanctified. We will be growing up practically into who we are positionally. We will be sanctified to grow up into who God says we are now in Christ, and we are to grow up. But one last thing on kind of this first point, we will only crave, we will only long for what we have already tasted to be good. Do you know it's in Peter's head here as he's writing this in 1 Peter chapter 2? It's the realities of Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Verse 3, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Anyone here tasted that the Lord is good? The Bible uses language of the senses, and I'm so thankful God was so wise to use that kind of language. The Bible uses language of the senses. The Bible says things like that the eyes of our hearts would be opened. Why don't it's helping us, okay, that my heart would see, or that our ears would be unstopped of spiritual things. And the Bible uses the sense of taste. See, coming to Christ is more than just an intellectual set of facts that we affirm. Yes, we should affirm the right doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. But coming a true relationship in Jesus Christ is more than just I understand the intellectual facts about who He is. When we genuinely know Christ, it means we have tasted and we see that the Lord is good. It's experiential. I'm experiencing the goodness of the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And you don't crave or you won't long for what you haven't yet tasted to be good. I want you to think about the best meal of your life. Can you even do that? Can you narrow it down? Does someone just shake your, like nod your head really? If you're like, oh, no, there's one particularly in mind. I think it was 2 or 3 years ago now, I was preaching in St. Louis. The whole family was coming, and we took off like in the afternoon, and so we were looking for a dinner place on the way, and I think Erica had pulled up just Google Maps looking for some stuff. In Effingham, Illinois, there's a restaurant called Firefly Grill. And has anyone ever been there? It changed my dinner life. I mean, You know, one of our staff members said, like, I think we need an intervention if the best food of your life came from Effingham, Illinois. I'm like, you've never Firefly grilled before. And so it just, I mean, I remember just, I won't get into it, it was just amazing. It was an amazing, amazing meal. It was the first place that came to mind as I was thinking about this reality. Now every time I pass that exit, because now when we're heading out west, we're usually leaving in the morning, and like, I want to look for an excuse to pull into Firefly Grill at like 7 a.m. Every time I pass that exit, I long for Firefly Grill. But I share this to say, if you think about the best food you've ever had and how, like, oh man, I crave that, I long for that. This whole series is about growing up in Christ, growing deeper. The rest of the sermon is how we're going to grow up together. But listen, we won't grow up until we long for the pure spiritual milk. We won't long for the pure spiritual milk until we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So have you tasted that the Lord is good? And let me just kind of double click on that and really make sure that everyone in this room, every single one, if I could go seat by seat right now and just look into your eye and just say, have you tasted that the Lord is good? I would, but we don't have time for that, and that'd be awkward. And so have you tasted that the Lord is good? Maybe you're here and you have no faith. You have no faith. You've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, I just want to look at you and I just want to say, there's a heavenly Father who made you. He loves you. You have rebelled against him. I have rebelled against him in my sin. I've been a wonderful rebel, and you have too. Your sin has separated you relationally from the God who created you. Out of the great love and insurmountable love that we can't even fathom, he sent his son to die on the cross for your sin. His name's Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He died on a hill called Golgotha, nailed to a cross. 3 days, he was laid in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. And everything about what it means to be Christian hinges on these realities. And now, the way a rebel is made right with a holy God isn't through the good works of our own, but it is by the grace of God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Today is the day for salvation. Today is the day for you to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Today is the day to understand, like, I no longer want to be an enemy and a rebel, but I want to bow the knee of my life to Jesus Christ as Lord. May today be that day. I want to speak to another group that maybe you don't actually have a relationship with Jesus, but you've grown up around church language and church things, so you think you do. This group, I'll call it, like, knowledge equals faith. Knowledge equals faith. Maybe that's you. Like, and again, I've shared my story so many times, but that was me. Like, when I went off to college, I knew the right answers about Jesus. If you gave me a pop quiz on Jesus, I would have got an 85% at least. And I was lost as lost can be. I was just back home in Michigan yesterday. We were grabbing lunch as a family, kind of whole extended family. I just said that to them. Like, I knew the right answers, but God in his grace took me out of everywhere I knew back home, brought me down to Indiana, and called me to himself. And for the first time in my life, I tasted that the Lord was, I wanted his word. I wanted to tell people about it. I wanted to worship with his people. I wanted the things of God. Not perfectly, we say it all, not perfectly, but patternly. The whole pattern of my life changed. I just want to look at you and I just want to say, if maybe today you realize, like, wow, I have all the head facts about Jesus, but if I'm honest, like, I don't really taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, today would you taste? Because he's good. Because he's good. Maybe, before I go to the next one, Jonathan Edwards says something about this that I think is really helpful. He says, thus there's a difference between having an opinion that God is holy and gracious and having a sense of the loveliness and beauty of that holiness and grace. There's a difference between having a rational judgment that honey is sweet and having a sense of its sweetness. A man may have the former that knows not how honey tastes. So someone, Edwards is saying, like, someone might be able to, like, do you know why honey's sweet? Well, it's sweet because the chemical breakdown and the other guy's like, it's sweet because I've tasted it. That's what Edwards is getting at here. A man may have the former that knows not how honey tastes, but a man can't have the latter unless he has an idea of the taste of honey in his mind. Oh, that all of us in this room would taste and see that the Lord is good. Maybe you're here today and just have nominal faith.
Like you're just stagnant. You're just stagnant. Oh, that the prayer would be that you would taste and see today again and afresh that the Lord is good. Maybe today you have a nurtured faith. You have been nurturing it. But today, would you long for, like, the more you're growing, it's a great season. Would you long more and more and more for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation because you have tasted that the Lord is good? So we won't grow until we've tasted that the Lord is good. But once we have tasted that the Lord is good, we will crave the pure spiritual milk, the things of the Lord, most importantly, His Word. Craving that pure spiritual milk, we will grow up into salvation. We will progressively become practically what God has already declared us positionally. And this is to happen. This all gets played out. This all gets played out. Here it is. Here's the word, together. Together. We are to grow up together. Now look at this corporate picture where Peter goes next. Like here's the reality. Here's the thing. I was driving home last night thinking, if God would right now in 1 Peter 2 verses 4 to 8 allow His Word to pull back the curtain, so to speak, that we would get a full glimpse of what He intends His people to be and His church to be, I think we'd all pass out. Because it's that good. I think we'd be speechless. I think it would take our breath away. Because y'all, look at me. You know what we're not doing right now? We're not just attending a function. We're not just gathered at an event. We're not just coming for a little spiritual motivational rah-rah. We're not just part of an organization. We don't just give to some 501c3. I'm telling you, if by the Spirit of God the curtain is pulled back right now and we get even the slightest sense of the grand thing God's doing together amongst His corporate church, it will take our breath away. It's so much bigger than you. It's so much bigger than Redeemer Bible Church. It's so much bigger than what God's doing right now in this generation. God has been doing something since the Spirit of God came down and the church was birthed. And God will be doing something in and through in church until Jesus Christ returns. And it will blow us away. And I don't think I oversold it. As you come to Him, verse 4. A living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, y'all yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disbelieve the word as they were destined to do. What? Whoa. I can't in the next 7 minutes adequately unpack the depth of all Peter is pulling on from Old Testament realities. But how this flows from what he's just said, that we're to be a people who long for the pure spiritual milk. As we do, we grow in our faith. And this growing up is playing out in a beautiful corporate picture. There's a cornerstone, Jesus Christ, in whom this whole spiritual house is being built up on. And he says, y'all, he didn't say that, I'm translating that. Y'all, you all, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. It's temple language, right? You can tell here, even if you are just newer to the Bible, you can tell here,
Peter's reaching for some Old Testament imagery. It's temple language. The temple was the place where the Lord's presence dwelt among his people. Now, through faith in Jesus Christ, the presence of the Lord dwells in us, and we together are like living stones, building up a spiritual house where we're now living out a calling God has given us to be a holy priesthood. This is remarkable. I'm not a priest. We're all priests. We're all doing the work of the priesthood of all believers. So all of us growing together, we're growing up to be a spiritual house. The temple, as I said, was a place of God's presence among his people. God's presence now dwells in us, and now we're carrying out the roles of priests. It's a priesthood of all believers. Now, the role of the priest was to mediate between God and the people and to minister on behalf of God and the people. The priests offered sacrifices before God, and we now, through faith in Jesus Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit, we now can minister directly to God. We now can offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what does that look like, though? Well, Paul helps us in Romans 12 that we would offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. So these, you know, Peter's talking about this, Paul talks about this. It's offering up of our whole selves to God. But now, let's zoom back out a second. This picture is what's happening within community of the church. We all, like living stones, are corporately being built up. We all are a priesthood. We all come to Christ. We grow in Christ so we can live out this corporate command to be a living stone, working with all the other living stones to be built up as a spiritual house, exercising our call as priests to offer spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. So imagine a dump truck. I think this makes sense. Just stay with me, okay? So imagine a dump truck backing up on a piece of property, beep, 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 dumping thousands of medium-sized stones with the intention of a house being built. Now, this pile of stones only turns into a house as they are built off of the cornerstone, and they are working together and touching one another and being built up in an orderly way to see some structure formed out of what was a pile of individual stones. If in the same way, if we're going to fulfill this picture of a spiritual house, exercising our call as priests, this has to get played out in close proximity to one another. We're not just a bunch of individual stones who've gathered here today. Together, we're building something. No. Together, God's building something. And we get to cooperate and participate in what God's building. As I'm invested in your discipleship and growth in the Lord, and you're invested in mine, and you're invested in Sally's over here, and Sally's invested in Jim's over here, we need one another. We are invested in one another's discipleship pathway. This is bigger than our own personal walk. This is bigger than our own church, y'all. Newsflash, Redeemer Bible Church is a minuscule blip in the grand Big C church gathered around the globe. We're just really not that important. And hear me right, I have a high view of the Lord's church, but it ain't all about us. It's about us playing our little part in God's grand plan of his church. This is bigger than our own country and culture. This is bigger than the church in America. We should have a burden for the church in America, yes, but not to the extent where we exclude the reality that all over the globe right now, through thousands of tongues and languages, the Lord Jesus Christ is worshiped. It's bigger than us. I've told you before, it didn't hit me until the first time I was in Botswana, and you know, I've told this story a few times. We had to prepare a song, and then our Botswana brothers and sisters prepared a song, and we got up and, you know, to God be the glory, and stood there, and then our brothers and sisters from Botswana got up. They sang, they danced, they moved, and I'm like, they know how to worship the Lord. But as they're singing in their language, it hit me. I'm literally hearing them worship in their language, and I'm going, God is the God of the nations. And we're to be invested in that. It's bigger than my own walk. It's bigger than our own church. It's bigger than our own country and culture. Hear this now. It's bigger than our own generation. We are standing on the shoulders of those who have faithfully been used by God to build the church generations before us. And guess what? One day we're all dying. And a generation's coming up behind us. It's bigger than our own generation. So this reality that we're together, a spiritual house being built up to minister as a priesthood of believers across generations, across cultures, across individual churches, and across our own lives, this sets our discipleship in something so much bigger than me. And we're to be invested in one another's discipleship. Our church is to be invested in other churches' discipleship. The Church of America is to be invested in the church around the globe. And we're to be invested in the generations who will come behind us and stand on our shoulders, because we all together are building up a spiritual house. Now, in light of all that, I want to call us to one specific application. Let me be honest with you. After that grand view of it all, this application, you're going to be like, really? That's your application? Okay, so that, not always the best way to lead in with anticipation of what's coming next, but here's the application. Here's a very specific application for us, a call for us to grow together, to realize that your pathway is not ultimately about you, and my pathway is not ultimately about me, that we need each other, and the only way we're going to grow up into what the Lord has called us to here is to do it together. So here's the call. Get in a group. Get in a group. Now you're like, oh, why does Redeemer always think the answer to everything is get in a group? I know what you're thinking. By the way, we don't think it's the answer to everything. We don't think it's perfect. They think there's a variety of other ways you can be in community with other believers. For us here, this is just the most simple way that outside of our gathering on Sunday morning, we're able to get shoulder to shoulder and be invested in one another's discipleship journeys. And so get in a group. The second call to application related to this is this: get back in a group. So at one point you were in a group, and then you got busy. I get it. I get it now more as our kids are growing up than I ever got it before. You know, when Eric and I were younger, just had baby, then two babies, and people were like, yeah, we got to step out of group for a second. We're just busy. I'm like, don't get me busy. We all have 24 hours in it. You know, now I'm like, I get it. Yeah, I get it. A little more grace for that as our kids get. But the reality is, finding a two-hour block for the purpose of just gathering shoulder to shoulder with other believers that we would spur one another on to love and good works is a massive, massive priority for us. But let me double click on it, because maybe you've done that before and you stepped out because you got burned. You got burned. You finally opened up about a sin struggle and the confidence of an accountability group, and it got shared outside of that. You hit some of the hardest seasons of your life, and your group was AWOL, and it hurt. And I just want to look in and say, I'm so sorry. I'm just so sorry. Like, that hurts, and I don't want to make light of it,
and I'm just so sorry that happened. And yet I still want to look at you and say, will you jump back in? Because there are no enduring relationships in life within the body of Christ without forgiveness and without us knowing how to work through the hurts that we experience. The way I hurt you, the way you hurt me, actually, you know what? God uses even that in our discipleship, right? So God's sovereign even over that. And so again, I don't want to make light of it. I don't want to I know the sting of that can still be very real, but I just want to call you, will you jump back into community beyond Sunday morning, even if you got burned in the past? A third, get back in a group. You once were, and then you jumped, because you got bored. And often it gets expressed like this, we're just not getting anything out of this. You know what? You might be totally right. You might be the spiritual barometer of your group. And you're way down the path in some ways. And you're like, what? What's the point? We gather here and what's the point of what we're doing? I want to say a couple of things on that. The first is this. What if you were in a group for the next 15 years of your life and you never got anything out of it, but two other couples did? Or one other person did because you're in it? And I want to say this about it, and this is what I've had to come back to again. Never underestimate, hear this now, never underestimate the power of growing together in the regular rhythms of unspectacular, incremental, unseen growth. Let me say that again. Never underestimate the growth of growing together in the regular rhythms of unspectacular, incremental, unseen growth. What do I mean by that? When I walk by that ruler upstairs in our home, I'll just stop sometimes and it'll say Kaysen 4 years old, Kaysen 9 years old. And you just look at that and you're like, wow, he's grown. Now, Erica and I don't get up and every morning say, hey, before you brush your teeth, get to the ruler. Okay, you had a half a millimeter there last night, buddy. Good job. It's not how it works. And that's so much of group life. Most Monday nights, no offense, Alec, right? And he just took over for me in our group. Most Monday nights, it's not like, a Billy Graham revival just broke out here. Most Monday nights, we're scrambling. Okay, we got to get there. Get the kids, you do this, you get there. You're coming into group, and your head is still in four different places. And over the course of the night, something happened. And by the time you're leaving, you're like, that was so good for my soul. Why, Brock? Can you list it? I don't know. So much so that I know if Erica and I would step out of that, and if we fast forward 5 years, you would see elements of stagnation in our life that would be like, well, what happened? Why did we do? Oh. There was a rhythm of unspectacular, unseen, incremental growth that we abandoned. And you get it. So I just want to call us to this. It's the way outside of Sunday morning that we're growing up, living stone by living stone, invested in each other's discipleship to grow in the Lord. Okay, now I got to cook. So we're a spiritual home being built up, and a royal priesthood offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Christ. But to what end? To what end? And this is it. What is it all crescendoing up into? So we're to grow up together. Here it is, last part. To proclaim the excellencies of Christ. But you are, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So why are we a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we would proclaim something, that we would proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into marvelous life. You exist. I exist. Breath in our lungs today, alive and active today, to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And you're like, what does that even mean?
What does that even look like? I mean, does that just mean like we walk into Cheddar's after church and say, excuse me, Christ is excellent? What does this look like? Well, we intuitively know what this means. We intuitively know what this means. On so much lesser of a scale, when a Broadway show swept you up, you rave about it. Oh, you all gotta see it. You gotta go to, I don't know any Broadway. You gotta go to Lion King. When a movie took you in and you felt, you laughed, you cried, you felt everything, you're like, oh, you gotta see it. When that sports team of ours hits the game-winning, I'm doing basketball and I was about to say baseball, game-winning walk-off. And like, I mean, before the, I don't have to, okay, I'll tell it. I don't have to, I'm so sorry if you got it. When we first moved here, we're in our apartment, and I'm a big Michigan State fan from growing up in Michigan. Wow. Go right through for MSU. My parents were coming down to visit. It's a Saturday night. I'm demoralized. Michigan, big rival Michigan. They're beating us. There's like I don't know, 9 seconds left. And my parents had just walked in, and my dad's like, what's going on? I'm like, oh, they blew it. Michigan's back to punt. And like 9 seconds, something left in the game, Michigan State blocks the punt, runs it back for a touchdown, no time left. Me and my dad, our kids were little, so Kason had a little jumpy seat. It's dragging from my dad's leg as we're running around. No one had to teach us to do. Erica wasn't like, now boys look like utter fools celebrating. We just came out. So when the scriptures say, we're proclaiming the excellencies of Christ, if Broadway show, movie, sport, if that just comes out, how much more for Jesus Christ? That like in word, in deed, in everything, we're just like, I want to speak, I want to live, I want that would proclaim how excellently excellent Jesus Christ is. Like they would just come out. And that can't happen in isolation. That we'd live in a way, that we'd speak in a way, that we'd love in a way that proclaims His excellency. And we dwell, even right now as we close, on His excellency and the giving of His life for our sin. Would you grab the communion elements? That right now we'd reflect on the death of our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. The scriptures clearly command us a few things as followers of Jesus, that we are to regularly remember the death and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. This is for those of you in the room who have called on Jesus Christ to be saved. You are Christian. This is a time for you to remember that sacrifice. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, just don't partake in this time right now. Scripture tells us how we're to partake in this, that we're not to partake in this in an unworthy manner, but we're to examine ourselves. So this is a time, right, where we bring our heart before the Lord in its fullness. We confess. Confessing means we agree with God. Lord, I see what you're convicting me. You're convicting me about this specific. Lord, I agree with you. This is sin. I'm confessing it back. Will you forgive? Thank you for the shedding of your blood, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all this. This is a time to do heart work with the Lord. And as we examine ourselves, as we come to confession, it tells us that we're to discern the body. So as the Lord's doing work on our heart, and then we're looking to the crucified, buried, and risen Savior. We're looking to the crucified Savior on the cross for what He's done to make a way for rebels to be made sons and daughters. We're discerning the body as we do this. And so let me just give us a few minutes on your own before the Lord to do that, and I'll come back and lead us in the taking of the elements.